Welcome to Privileges and Presources. We'll keep going. What are the rewards for teaching? We've got some teachers who've taught here for a little while. I'm going to ask them, what are the rewards for teaching? What's the most rewarding part of teaching?
Relationships?
I personally, I think it's when the lights come on for somebody else. When you impart some knowledge to a child that they never had before, that's rewarding. That's exciting. That's worth more than your paycheck. And it's probably a lot bigger than your paycheck, too. Teaching is a privilege. Not everyone is allowed to teach. It is an awesome responsibility, but an awesome opportunity to imitate Christ and to turn the lights on for someone. Teaching is a privilege because it demands rare qualities. Potential ability, inherited or acquired through your environment. Someone saw this in you. They looked at you and said, there's a teacher. It wasn't, like stamping your forehead or something, but it was something about the way you handle yourself or some ability that you have. Proper motivation, an interest in your students, a willingness to work for less than what everyone else is working for, and probably harder. That's okay. And let me tell you something, your children are going to know what your motivation for teaching is. A divine nature. Being a teacher requires the faith of Abraham, the meekness of Moses, the patience of Job, the wisdom of Solomon. You're going to need lots of help with that, aren't you? Well, teaching depends on God. Daily, you must sense your own weakness. I have handouts, and I forgot to give them. That's one of my weaknesses. James, would you pass, or Vernon, would you be willing to pass this out? That'd be helpful, wouldn't it? I had a highway patrolman friend who became after he went through the academy, he got out on the road his first day with a patrol car, and he was sitting beside the road. Sure enough, here comes a speeder, nying, flying past him, and he takes off after him, and super highway patrolman, he got all his training, he's ready to lay it on heavy on someone, and he came flying around a curve, and suddenly, in his own terms, he said, here was a minor on a park curve. And he said he learned something about the laws of gravity, and that is that, motion, inertia, that if a vehicle's coming very quickly this way and cannot continue around the curve, it goes like this. That kind of thing often happens to first-year teachers. It will not as likely happen if you are depending on God. So depend on God. Look at Jesus' example. He is the master teacher. For daily wisdom, Solomon, King Solomon, when God asked him, what do you want? Solomon said, give me an understanding heart that I may discern how to lead this thy so great a people. Brother Uwe already mentioned that we are not talking to our children. We're talking to God's children. These are God's people that you're going to be ministering to as a teacher. God wants to give you wisdom to help you out with that. For divine strength, Ephesians 4:7 says that God will give grace according to measure. So God will give you the strength that you need as you need it. This is a trestle in Northern California. Any volunteers to walk across that? Sometimes teaching is a little bit like this. Teaching will cause you to depend on others. That's two little girls walking across that trestle. Neither one of them would have done that. They were both quite frightened. They did believe me that it was okay. But they walked across it by holding hands, by going together. We'll get into this a little bit more again later. Just briefly, the school board is there to help you. They're on your side, like an umbrella for you. Parents are on your side. They want their children to succeed, and they want you to succeed as a teacher, even though they're very scary. I know.
but they still are on your side and want you to succeed. Co-teachers. Co-teachers are like salt and pepper. When you have a wonderful big idea to do something new, they tend to put a little salt on it and kind of take you down a notch or two. And when you get to be a little bit boring, like I do sometimes, they put a little bit of pepper on you and spice things back up again. So they're good. Teaching is rewarding because it develops talents. All the talents that you have are going to be used, and they're going to become better. And you're going to learn, get some new talents, and you'll use all of those as well. Teaching develops your talents. And it dispels ignorance. This is the exciting thing to me. Experience is a cruel teacher. Why is it that parents tell their children that the stove is hot? Why not just let them burn their hand and figure it out the hard way? Because that's painful, right? You as a teacher get to prevent that from happening in many, many ways. As you expand a child's knowledge, it's a little bit like them getting a flashlight. You know, a little boy with a flashlight, he just plays around with it. It's going everywhere. But then he begins to use it in a proper way. He applies what he's learned. And that's what you get to do. It's not just the lights on moment, but it's when that student takes the knowledge that you gave them and starts using it. When they come into school and say, we were able to do something at home because of something I learned at school. That's exciting. Teaching is rewarding because it directs souls. We talked about experience being a painful teacher. You get to direct souls away from painful things. Away from the pain and consequences of pretending that that my actions don't affect what happens later. Mr. Uwe said that we, as teachers, our responsibility is to teach responsibility. And that will help to keep your students from experiencing pain in the future. In fact, two of my students, former students, I should say, are in jail today. Both of them for violating parole. And I wondered, did I let them get away with late work too long? I don't know. Maybe I did. But this is an opportunity that we have. We get to direct them toward usefulness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17 talks about equipping people for service. Toward God, we are not evangelizing these children, but we can point some pretty strong arrows and close some gates along the road so that they end up at that straight gate, that narrow place that heads them towards glory. And then towards success. We are in the business of perfecting people. And in this, we are not limited to perfecting them to my level of perfection. In fact, God calls us to encourage our students to a higher level of perfection than even I've got. We're not to teach them everything we know, or to interest them in everything that I know and things even beyond what I know. If my students end up being smarter than me, praise the Lord. Now, as a first-year teacher or novice teacher, you may not think that you have a lot of things to help you, but most of you are at least breathing, right? And you have experience at life. You may not have experience at teaching, but you have experience at life. You know, with every privilege, teaching is a privilege, comes a responsibility. And responsibilities require resources. If you have the privilege of driving, you have to have the resource of some eye-to-hand coordination to direct the vehicle. You have to have legs that are strong enough to hit the brake pedal. At least I hope you do. And so on. So what are some resources that you already have as a novice teacher? First of all, you've got people. Don't you love people? I hope you do. If you're a teacher, you should be a people lover. There are people around you who are interested in your success and who want you as a teacher to succeed. God. You may not think of God as a person, but I implore you today to think of God as a person who is interested in your classroom, in you as a teacher, and in the children who you're teaching, because they are His children.
the parents. I already told you that they want you to succeed. They also know these children a lot better than you ever will. Don't underestimate the parents' ability to help you. My first year of teaching, my co-teacher came to me one day and said that Julian is he's kind of running my classroom. Whatever he says is what happens. And I said, well, you need to talk to his dad. His dad? His dad is the bishop! So, his dad does not want his son running your classroom. I can't talk to him. I said, well, then I'm going to talk to him. No, you can't go talk to him. I said, then write him a letter. By the way, she was the bishop's niece. But that's what she did. She wrote him a letter. Saying, your son, Julian, is running in my classroom and life is pretty rough. And she said, but I can't give it to him. I said, okay, give me the letter. And I hopped in my truck, drove over there and gave it to the bishop. And the next day, I completely forgot about this. And she comes walking into my classroom after school, just beaming. And I said, so how'd your day go? She said, it was wonderful. He was trying to please me today instead of me trying to please him. Amazing, isn't it? It was just because she contacted the parent. Okay, the parents are there to help you. They are scary. You may have to talk to a bishop about his son or daughter or whatever. You know, don't be scared. Okay, go ahead, be scared, but do it anyway. All right? Your school board. Your school board may have never taught in a classroom. However, many of them have management skills. They may have operated a business or been a part of a company or something like that. And they have skills as parents. They have a lot of experience and a lot of wisdom to share with you. Don't be scared of asking them for advice. They want you to succeed as well. Yourself, you have experience at life. And I'll tell you how you can use that a little bit more later. But one of the things that you should rejoice in is the gifts that God has given you, the personality that God gave you. If you are a quiet, steady person, it is just fine to be a quiet, steady teacher. Okay? If you're a boisterous, happy person, it is fine to be a boisterous, happy teacher. Be the person God made you. Don't try to be somebody else. Okay? You are one of your own best assets. God made you, and God wants you to use what He gave you. Your co-teachers. You know, my first year of teaching, I told you about one of my co-teachers' failures. Now I'm going to tell you about one of mine. The year before that, in this church I had been in, we had some stress had happened at school. And because of that, I overreacted. And when I started teaching, I was teaching with two single young ladies. And I was very afraid of what anyone might think about me, this single man, teaching with two single ladies. And I went to school daily for almost 6 weeks and said not a word to them. Finally, they came into my schoolroom one afternoon, and would you move this? I'll move this forward. And they sat down on my desk, right in front of me, and said four words that strike fear in the heart of every man. They said, "We need to talk." We did talk. In fact, that first talk, if I remember right, took nearly 2 hours. And we kept talking from then on, and I was amazed at what I'd been missing out on. These two young ladies were pretty smart. In fact, and one of them, I think, is quite a bit smarter than I am, and one of them is very artistic. Your co-teachers are there to help keep you balanced. Remember the salt and pepper principle. If you have a wonderful idea, share it with your co-teachers. If they don't look too excited, they're probably salting you down a little bit. If you're getting bored and whatever, they may come over there and, you know, needle you a little bit or something. Hopefully not with a real needle. Your students. You could not be a teacher if you didn't have students. Go ahead and learn to do some delegating. Sometimes first-year teachers take everything on themselves and don't realize that their students are quite capable of easing the teacher's load. And I think Mr. Verlin will get into that some when he talks about procedures. So I'm not going to talk too much about that. Publishers. Publishers typically have a lot of teacher support staff. In fact, Brother Jonathan Erb is a CLE representative whose job is just that. It is helping teachers.
If you're a first-year teacher teaching CLE, keep Mr. Erb's number, and when you don't understand how to do something, call him and say, "Oh, this is weird. Why didn't you all..." And go ahead, tell him what's wrong with the book. He needs to hear it from somebody. Rodden staff has that as well. Eastern Mennonite does. I've asked them for advice as well as complained a few times. It's okay to do that. There are also some different people who have made outlines or other things that are helpful to teachers. I think there will be some on the idea and exchange table that you may find. Those can be helpful. And Lamp and Light even has a filing system that's helpful for teachers if you're a documentarian or that type of person. Other teachers. I highly recommend that you choose a mentor if you're a first-year teacher and stay in touch with that person throughout the school year. It doesn't have to be every day or every week, but you need someone to talk to. During my second year of teaching, one of my co-teachers from the first year called me and spent 30 minutes telling me everything that was wrong in her classroom. And I was dumbstruck, to say the least. I had no answer to any of her questions, any of her problems. And I said, I'll call you back tomorrow. I don't know what to tell you. So I called her back the next day, and she said, "You know what? I'm just talking about it, and I figured it out." Okay? Now, I'm not telling you that your mentors aren't going to give you any help, but you do need someone who you can call and just dump on, and who can maybe tell you that you're off out on a limb, or that maybe they can give you some helpful advice. So please, have a mentor. Your family, most of you are part of a family and may not be teaching in the same community as your family. Don't abandon your family. You're still a part of a family. They want you to be a family member. And they will do whatever they can as well to help you. Your friends, the same thing. For those of you who may be teaching in a new community, don't forget you have friends at home. Don't drop them or lose them. And if you happen to get together with them during the school year, don't talk about school with them. All right? Just be a friend. Books. If you're a teacher, you're going to have to learn to like books. And I'm just going to say the same thing that Mr. Uwe said. The very first book you need to know is the Bible. You need to be familiar with this book. This book is what sets you apart from the public school. Okay, this isn't allowed in a public school classroom to be used. If this book doesn't get opened on a daily basis in your classroom, there's something wrong. All right? I feel very strongly about that. The privilege that we have of opening a Bible in our classroom, if we fail to use that on a daily basis, we are stealing something from our children. Teacher's guides. If you're a first-year teacher, you need to read these books that say teacher's manual on them. They have information in the front about how to use the book. They have suggestions about how to have classes, how to assign the material in the book, how to grade tests, all sorts of things that you need to know. And if you're an experienced teacher, reading the teacher's manuals sometimes is humiliating because you find out that you've been doing something wrong. I'm saying that from experience. Teacher's handbooks. The Handbook for Creative Teaching, CLE also has a handbook. The Seven Laws of Teaching, Brother Jonathan is going to have a topic about this book. If you have not read this book, you need to. All right. It's a very short, to the point, but it's about laws. Some other books that I found helpful are Seven Habits of Highly Effective People and the book The Seven Laws of the Learner. Those are helpful books, handbooks. However, don't let them take the place of your Bible reading. Or do not, if something in them does not agree with Scripture, please maintain our Christian school. Reference books. There are three words that every teacher should use on a daily basis. Do you know what discombobulated means? That wasn't three words. What three words should you be saying? Look it up. Okay? This room doesn't have a dictionary that I see, but your classroom needs to have dictionaries in it. And one of the words that your students will try to use you for a dictionary, encyclopedia, world atlas, concordance, anything. They're going to ask you, what verse says? You need to say, look it up. They're going to say, how many people live in Timbuktu? You need to look it up. Okay, those three words, look it up. You need to be good at that, and you need to look things up too. Don't stand up in front of the class. I think discombobulated means, and wing it. That your students need to watch you walk over to the bookshelf, grab the dictionary, and look it up too. All right. If you have encyclopedias, something I found interesting is comparing. Most encyclopedias are dated, as far as they have a certain year that they were printed. Compare the data inside an older encyclopedia with a newer one, or some other more recent thing. With atlases, find places that you're reading about in your stories, in reading class, or in your story reading during story time. The Bible Dictionary. What was Gennesaret? Anybody know?
Sea of Galilee.
Bible Dictionary gives you that information and so on. Be familiar with a concordance, how to use it. How to look up how many different Greek words were translated love. Things like that. Periodicals. The Christian School Builder, Blackboard Bulletin, I think CLE has a little Lightlands, is that what it's called? Something like that. Those are good. Libraries, you should use them with discretion. However, there are just simply things you're not going to find unless you go to the library. And you should be familiar with how to find them and how to edit them or choose which ones are okay to have. The internet is the last thing here, because trying to find information on the internet is like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. Okay? It should pretty much be the last thing you go to in a classroom. And it typically the information on the internet is rather subjective. Now, objects. To teach, people learn through their senses. How many senses do you have? Five. The more of them that you use, the more likely people are going to learn from you. Notice that Mr. Jonathan used the whiteboard this morning. Right? That was powerful. That way you get what he was saying. It's much better than just saying it. Paper. Every classroom is going to have paper. Does anyone know how many pieces of paper it takes to cover a 12-inch globe? This is a familiar item that you can use for all kinds of things, including making geometric objects like this cone that got smashed away up here. But making things, and paper airplanes, whatever, you know. Paper. A pencil. This is the world's best calculator. You cannot get a number that's too big for this to write. And it has a delete button on the top. Okay. The class table. Class tables are, once again, we're talking about things that children are familiar with, that you're going to be familiar with. You can find the surface area of your class table. Young students, you can tell them to observe whether the class table is rough or smooth. Older students, ask them what would melt first if you stuck it in a fire or a furnace or something. Your students' lunches. Have someone bring in a yogurt cup or something and talk about volume or weight. Gravel. I have taught addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, fractions using gravel. It's very simple. In fact, I've even had students keep little rocks in their desk to help them figure things out. It's okay. A clock. Use your clock. You can teach more things than just time. You can also teach angles and fractions and so on again. Coins. Teachers should be collectors of coins. You should not ask your students how much money do you have if you have a certain number of quarters. You should actually walk up to them and hand them quarters. And see, now how much money do you have? Your students should be familiar with things like this. They shouldn't see a gold dollar their first time in the store somewhere. Or you should have them just reach into your coin box and grab a handful and count. And so on. Things that students can touch, feel the weight of it, and so on. They will learn counting money much better. And so
So coins. I usually do have paper money in these boxes as well during the school year.
I tend to run out of it by the end. A tape measure.
I highly recommend you get a tape measure like this one. This one is...
Let me show it to Lyndon. Have you looked at this one before? What's this special about it? It's a metric and English tape measure. It is excellent when teaching students about the differences between the metric and English system and the size of a meter and so on. You should have yardsticks, rulers, things that you can use on a daily basis with your students. Measuring cups.
Rather than just talking about tablespoons and teaspoons, you need to have some in the classroom. Have a pint jar, quart jar, so on. Have your students fill 4 quart jars and put them into a gallon and watch it fill up. Have a liter there, stand beside the quart, and show them the difference between a quart and a liter.
Objects. Very easy to get around. A kitchen scales.
A lot of students to go ahead and weigh some rocks. See how much they weigh. Scales cost like $5.
Okay, I think even teacher budgets can handle that. Your microwave.
What would heat faster? An empty coffee mug or one with coffee in it in the microwave? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to figure that out for yourself.
Your range. Last year, my students got to learn something about fire suppression. the range at our church, somebody had put covers on it. And so I put a pot on there and turned it on high to boil some water, and the cover caught on fire. I was totally unaware that the cover was supposed to come off before you turned it on. But they can learn valuable things about that. A mirror.
Mirrors can be used for all sorts of things, aside from making sure that, you know, you look good. Have your students observe how light travels through a mirror. Have them try to light while looking in a mirror. And observe that and so on.
Egg cartons.
I use egg cartons to teach dozens on a daily basis with the lower graders, and I actually have one cut in half to teach half dozens. And the students quickly learn, and that's a familiar object that they can picture in their mind and think, dozen, egg carton, bam, 12 things right there. There you go.
A globe. Your students should be familiar with the globe. They should know how to find things on a globe. I always like, you know, spinning the globe in front of my students and asking them, where can you find Antarctica, you know? And it's funny how quick some of them will stop the spinning globe and pick it up. There it is, and so on. They need to get familiar with that. Your classroom needs to have a wall map, aside from a globe, with all sorts of good stuff to use. One thing that I found useful as well is a blueprint.
When you get to talking about different things and scales and so on, why not have them
read a blueprint? I think almost all of your communities are going to have somebody who does construction or something, or maybe even a blueprint from the church building that you're working in. Tools of your trade.
You know, if you've been a carpenter and you've got a quick square foot, bring it to school and teach about it. A hammer. You teach them about how a lever works and so on. If you were a person working in a bakery and you're familiar with cup measures and so on, don't be scared of bringing some of those tools along with you. That's just fine. Collections. If you have an arrowhead collection or rocks or bobby pins or whatever it is you have, your students, they're interested in those kinds of things. They want to see that. And don't be scared of using pets to help teach things in your classroom. You can talk about the way a dog's hind leg works and so on. Locations. There are many locations that you have that are available to you. Your schoolroom will be the first one. You'll be in there. Don't be scared of using it for object lessons. You know, how much carpet does it take to cover the floor? What is the volume of air in the room? And so on. How much would it weigh if we filled the room with water? Things like that. Your school building. Once again, you can talk about surface area, different materials used on the outside of the building, and how they relate to the sunlight and so on. Your playground is a large area that you can use for things like drawing a
map of the solar system. That can be a lot of fun when they realize just how far away Pluto is and so on. All right? And then, one of my favorite, the great outdoors. That's there for anyone to use. All right? And there's so many things we can learn about it. Teaching creation, biology, geology, bird watching. It's all there for anyone. It's available to you. Local land features. Here in the West, we have volcanoes. I love talking to my students and being able to say, yeah, Mount Lassen. I mean, it's something they can picture, something that some of my students have climbed, and so on. Rock formations and so on. Those are things we can use to teach. Local water features, whether it's rivers, lakes, the oceans that we have nearby. We could use those to teach. Their dwelling place. I enjoy talking to my students about their own bedroom. That's familiar to them, right? And I asked them, is it clean? Well, it's funny. I was doing that one day, and the next day the moms called me and said, you know, the girls were wondering if you were going to come check on their room last night. No, I was just using it for an object lesson, you know. But something I found enjoyable is having my students try to draw a map of their bedroom. It's almost hilarious. Most of them can't. And that's where they live. Memories. Your students want to know about your life. They just do. Okay? If you want their attention, just say, when I was in school, one day I got in trouble. Ah, they're all going to listen. Yeah. The teachers made me go sit on the sidewalk right beside where all my friends had parked their bikes. And I found a little stick and let the air out of all their tires. And after school, I left really fast. And I came racing home, and I dragged my bike in the front door, and my dad looked at me wondering what I was doing in the living room with the bicycle. And then he looked outside and saw all my friends walking by pushing their bicycles with flat tires. And he scratched his head. He's a very perceptive man. He said, John, do you have anything to do with this? And I got to go down to the convenience store and pay for some air and get to fill up some bike tires. Learned a few things. But your children want to hear your stories, okay? They want to hear about you and things. You have memories. They want to hear about your childhood, your school days. They want to hear about your teen years. What happened to you while you were maturing, if you matured? Your family stories. You know, when my dad and mom were dating, they were actually in Germany. And my dad had a Volkswagen Beetle. It was a Super Beetle. And he had a Mexican friend who was into tuning up cars. And this friend messed with the carburetor on my dad's Volkswagen Beetle and really souped it up. Dad said you barely had to do anything and the front end came off the ground because the engines were in the back, right? Well, one day, my poor mother, her car was in the shop, so she was going to drive Dad's Beetle home. And she hopped into this thing and pops the clutch like she normally did and her little thing, and it would, you know, go, meow. Instead, Dad's went, vroom, and the front end comes off of the ground and tires squeal and everything, and she's frightened to death. And in Germany, stoplights go red, yellow, and then green. And when they turn yellow, everybody revs their engines up, gets ready to go, and they take off. As soon as that thing turns green, they're out of there. And my poor mother gets stuck at one of these stoplights, and the light turns green, and she's frightened to death of taking off with this beetle that the front end pops up really quick, and so she pops the clutch, and this time it dies. And immediately there's a chorus of horns right behind her and everything, and so she ends up totally in tears, you know, at home or whatever, and Dad comes home, and she's just sobbing about this horrible experience and whatever. Your children want to hear stories like that about your family, things you experience, places you've been. I had the privilege of being in Nicaragua several times, and I get to tell my students about that when we're studying about that country. People you've met. I had the privilege also of meeting several FBI agents. Not that they were looking for me, but, you know. Failures. You know, my students also like to hear about the time that I got caught cheating in school. And I did only try it once. I'll say that for myself. And I got severely punished for that as well. Victories. My students enjoy hearing about times that something wrong was happening and I was able to succeed. like the time when I was a little boy and I was in a canoe out on a pond that was bisected by an electric fence. And while I was out there, the wind started blowing. And I was fairly small. And the wind was blowing this canoe and me, and it kept floating closer and closer. And I was paddling as hard as I could, and the wind was blowing me toward this electric fence. Finally, a friend of mine came running along the side of the pond and said, "Don't row into the wind, row sideways." And we turned it, and I got away. Very quickly, your children want to know about your ideas, your goals, your worldview. They want to know that you're secure in Christ and in God's control of the world, so that when bad things happen, they want to feel safe in your classroom. So be secure in God. Have a love for children. Be humble, like Mr. Uwe talked about. Once again, our takeaway for today: to teach is to imitate Christ and to use his resources. Thank you for your attention.